I come here to worship. I come here to worship Him and Him alone. I'm reminded, I was reading in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, it says, "And indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is good?
Amen.
Do you believe that His mercy endures forever?
Yes.
And that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could no longer continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The literal translation is the priest fell down flat under the glory of God. There were 120 gathered there. And then I remembered in the book of Acts where 120 were gathered. They were waiting in one accord on the Holy Spirit to come and empower them for ministry.
Lord.
Maybe I said this last week, but it's still in my heart that when the Holy Spirit came, when they did at the Word of God, He told them to wait. He told them, "I'm going to send you something else. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And when the Holy Spirit came, it says that they went out with boldness. It said that tongues of fire rested on their heads. I get excited about the Lord because His love is powerful. Our breakthrough is in our praise. Our breakthrough is in our praise.
Amen.
And every week when we come in, when, you know, it doesn't... God, I'm just crying out to You, God, that You fill this house with fire. And I'll never stop asking. I'll never stop asking, God, until every heart in this house and until You draw more people into this house to catch the fire of God. I'll never stop asking, God, and I'll never stop proclaiming that You are good, that Your mercy endures forever. God, You gave Your life and You walked that journey alone to the cross. It was a slave that carried Your cross. He was asked and made to carry Your cross. You went to the cross willingly. You laid down Your life, and nobody was there with You but Your Heavenly Father. God, I pray that You take every one of us to that place where there is nothing else except us and You. And we find our identity in that place. When we find our identity in that place and our identification with You and who we are in You, God, I pray for a holy fire to fall upon this house. I'll never stop asking for healing. God, I'm asking that Your manifest presence of God come in this house right now and touch every person in this house that has an ailment, that has a long-lasting illness that's been going on for a long time. And there's some that aren't here today. There's many that aren't here today. God, I'm asking that You touch Tim McDonald's back right now in Jesus' name, his neck. I'm asking that You touch Cheryl Merzako, God. And just, God, I just pray that that hip pain is gone in Jesus' name. Refresh Paul. It's been difficult. It's been a lot for him. God, I pray that You would refresh him. I could go through every person today in this house as we all have something. But Lord, I'm asking, God, I'm crying out for You, God, to touch this house. Every morning I come in, God, I declare the presence of God. I declare Your power to heal. And God, I pray that You would put it on our lips and in our hearts, God, that we would never stop believing and that we would never stop proclaiming the goodness of God. Lord, we love You in this house. We don't need the multitudes to worship You because You're right here. You are right in our hearts, God. So I'm asking, God, that You blow afresh on the Word of God that's going to come forth in a few minutes. Blow afresh on our hearts, Lord. Break the slumber off the people of God in the whole world. God, forgive us for not praying big enough. Forgive us, God, for getting caught up in what's in our immediate circle. God, I pray that you raise up the saints of God into their place and identity in Jesus Christ. God, I'm asking for your presence to penetrate our hearts. Thank you that your presence is in the atmosphere of this house. God, we love you and we worship you. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated if you're not already. One of our more favorite new songs that we have, the CD, it's a Chris McClarney song. All your promises are yes and amen. Amen, church?
Amen.
All God's promises are yes and amen. I just really feel that this message today is for any here and some that aren't here that are really struggling. I hope that as I studied again this week, this passage, I really feel that there's another dimension in this passage for us, for the church. And so regardless of what the struggle may be, or regardless what maybe there's an obstacle you're dealing with, I'm hopeful that this Holy Spirit will reveal to each person in here and for those that aren't here, that you'll either take the message to them or they'll hear or online and really get something to encourage them. Speaking of difficulty, so it's been a difficult day here already this morning. We've been blessed, by the way, again this week. This house, I think it was Angie, had said during the worship time, how what an amazing place that God has given His people to worship here. Amen? And so just again this week, we were able to finish the component of the sound system that we really needed to add to it. We held off originally when we made the purchase, being good stewards with our finances, but finally the finances came in place. We added a very large component to that system here this week. We spent several hours with the technician really upgrading the system. Things you may not see from the floor, but hopefully you will be able to really enjoy the more clear sound. So we're still working through a few things. A couple bumps, and our practice was a little behind schedule. So thank you for bearing with us. That's what I'm here to say. So we just appreciate that. Sometimes things don't go as they plan, which I think is really a good way for me to really start this day. Did you get snow at your house this week? Like I did, and can I just share my heart with you? I know some of you are snow lovers, and I just appreciate you and your passion. For me, it doesn't work for me. I just don't care for it. I will say, on a beautiful blue sky, sunny day when the mountains are snowy, it is really pretty. Outside of that, Lord, just fast forward me till the end of April, because it's just not my thing. And then again, in fact, the day we were doing the install, that was the day that it snowed and just pounded down. I think it was Thursday. All the while knowing, I know Patty O'Hare was here with us all day. We were all probably all in here thinking, as soon as we get out of here, we got to go plow, which is what I had to do. And I'm thinking, I don't look forward to that. So sometimes things don't go as they plan. And so I like to revisit this once in a while, because there's some of my favorite things in the bulletins. They call them bulletin bloopers. Will you bear with me? You may have heard these before, but I want to read them again, because frankly, I just think they're funny. For those of you that have children and don't know it, we have a nursery in the side room. You didn't get that. Okay, I'm going to do that again. For those of you that have children and don't know it, we have a nursery in the side room. 22 members were present at the church meeting held at the home of the Crutchfields last evening. Mrs. Crutchfield and Mrs. Rankin sang a duet, "The Lord Knows Why." Sometimes you write in your grammar, and I've done this too in some of my writings and letters and things like that. I read that and thinking, man, that doesn't sound right. And you got I think they call it a syntactical error or something like that. It's like, yeah, you got to change that. Here's another one. Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. This is my favorite. The little self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. And most of you knew I was going to say that, and you were laughing anyway, because you know that that's a memorable one. I happen to love that one. Visiting soloist Charlene Mason sang, "I Will Not Pass This Way Again," given obvious pleasure to the congregation. And finally, in order not to interrupt the service, ushers will eat latecomers. It's supposed to be seat, right? If you didn't get that, they left out the S. So that's just the way it goes. So, but anyway, we're blessed to be in the house of the Lord. We are continuing on, and I'm possibly finishing this. It's been a message that's now in part three. In fact, we're going to bring the lights up in the house so you're able to get in your word. Some of you have the electronic version. This won't help you. But for those of you that have a paper rendition, this will really help you a great deal. So thank you, Tech Room. You're amazing as always. So we are. In fact, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. We began the series in verse 16. I will actually, for the sake of time, I will quickly review where we've been, because I really want to press forward in this message and really get on to some of the, in my mind, even more prominent and germane points. We've entitled this series of messages, "The DNA of Faith." The DNA of faith. Many, if not all of you in the room, are familiar with that strand of DNA that pairs a strand from the mother and a strand from the father, pairs at the time of impregnation, and life is created in the womb. Amen? Life begins in the womb. Human life, something that's fearfully and wonderfully made, is created at that amazing moment, how God has designed it. A human life is formed in the womb when that DNA binds together. Praise the Lord. It's a fascinating part, but it's all the DNA. And so the physical DNA brings components of the mother and components of the father and joins them together to create a living soul. As we read in the book of Genesis, God made man out of dust, and God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. Amen. So this DNA of faith is like that. The key character, if you will, figure, is Abraham in this series. Paul is writing to the Roman church about this Abraham, this quote-unquote the father of the faith. And I've entitled this "The DNA," because Paul is saying the same faith that made Abraham righteous before God is the same faith, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that produces righteousness. And again, if it'll help you take a shortcut to understand the entire passage, where it's leading is righteousness. How is it obtained? We know that in our former messages, Abraham believed God, and it was credited into his bank account of faith as what? Righteousness. You could say, well, it was, you know, he had the law of circumcision, you know, and he was Abraham, he was all those things. That's true. He was really selected by God and blessed by God to be the father and to bless many nations. You'll be the father of a great nation, greater than the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. That's all amazing. That's a blessing. But there was one thing that made him righteous before God. The word says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited into his, I say his account, because that's what the word credit, we're talking credit, we're talking in human, in our terms, banking terms, money. There's credit in your account. If you don't have any credit in your account, if I don't have any credit in my account, I got a problem. But the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, to his account, his righteousness, by his faith, by belief. Before I go in, I'm going to actually review the first two points very quickly, but I want to remind you, we can often, and I've heard people say this, how can I really connect with a God? How can I have faith in a God that I don't see? Have you ever heard that, or even maybe thought that yourself? It's difficult, and I want to just help you understand something that we, and in fact, Romans chapter 1, Paul writes that we know the invisible God by what he has made, the creation. We know that there is a God by the incarnation of Jesus Christ, an historical account of the Son of God, God in the flesh coming to earth, miracle worker, amazing, amazing man because he was God in the flesh. We have that historical account. We have the inspired Word of God that speaks to us. And how is it this, that these words have not only hung around for the Old Testament for 4,000 years, but they are more prominent today than they ever were because it's a powerful book. It's the Word of God. It's God revealing Himself in Word. He revealed Himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. He reveals Himself in nature. When you look at nature, you know there's a Creator. Amen? When you see the connection of DNA, the fathers and the mothers connecting those 23 strands of DNA, you know you've been fearfully and wonderfully made for a reason. But you see, our culture, if I'm going off track here, forgive me. Our culture is teaching our young children, whether knowingly or unwittingly, that they were a product of an environment, of a natural accident, an accident of nature. I almost said an environmental disaster. This is even worse. That they are a cosmic accident. They have no bearing on where they came from, so where they're going doesn't make any difference. They're just like an amoeba. When their life is snuffed out, it's over. Church, I want to remind you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. I can look at you and see the image of my Creator. I can look at you. God made man in His image. I love nature. Animals are amazing. You've heard me talk about our dog. I won't go there very long, but she's like one of the family. She is how does she understand what she does? But I'll tell you what, she's not my daughter. There's difference. There's just that level of because she's made in God's image, my daughter is, my wife, all of you. The point I'm going to is, church, we in this room and everybody that you know exercises faith in every day, whether they know it or not. You get in your car, you go down the highway 60 miles an hour, you are passing tractor trailers going up Pine Creek 60 miles an hour coming the other way, and they literally are about 3 feet away from me. 3 feet. That's 120 mile an hour impact. If that driver sneezes or chases a bee out the window, I'm living by faith that that's not going to happen. And so do you. This is how we live our lives. People say they don't have that kind of faith. They have it every day. It's the unseen reality of our life that they are going to say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to get there. I'm going to drive my car. I'm going to get there. They say it by faith. And let's face it, the reality is some people never arrive. When that truck driver sneezes or chases a bee out the window and unwittingly crosses the line. You get on an airplane. We have faith. We have faith in the FAA. We have faith in the aircraft designer. We have faith in the aircraft mechanic. We have faith in those pilots up there. I'd love to see a pilot with gray hair, don't you? Like, I look for that. I get real assurance when I have a pilot up there that has gray hair, male or female. Did you see that female pilot of Southwest Air? That her engine exploded 4 to 6 months ago. She had been a military pilot. The engine in that Southwest Airline jet up was down near, must have been near Philadelphia because that's where the emergency landing was. They were 5 miles up. The engine blew apart. A piece of that shrapnel came through the window and killed one of the passengers and literally sucked her halfway out the window. They pulled her back in. Sadly, she ultimately died at the Philadelphia, at the emergency room in the Philadelphia hospital. But this woman now has a disaster. She has an engine. It's probably on fire. It's exploded. She brings that landing, that craft safely on a landing strip, and she lands it, and all the rest of the lives are saved except for the one. It's amazing. We live by faith, church. Our culture lives by faith. The question is, how about God that we may not be able to see? I get in an airplane. I'm going to Phoenix or I'm going to wherever. I have faith that I'm going to get there. If people can have that kind of faith, I can't see the landing strip over there. I don't know what's happened to this engine, who worked on it before I got on it. I have faith. Church, faith in God is the same. It's like you may not be able to see Him, but He's evidenced Himself. Wow. So as we went through these points, now I will move on. The first one was related not by blood, but by faith. This DNA of faith. In verse 18 of that section, it said that Abraham went on hoping. He went on hoping to become justified with God. He lived not of the law, but of faith. And they're talking about there in verse 18, if you have your Bibles open. They're not. And again, I saw some commentators saying about Abraham, well, they're talking about the law, of the Mosaic law. Well, we know that Moses hadn't even been, he wasn't even thought of. Abraham was more than 400 years before Moses. Really, the law, even though the Hebrew people were the custodians of the law, they were favored by God to protect the law, and they did a great job, because guess what? I have it right here in my hand. this 4,000-year-old manual, at least starting back there, that was written down around 2000 BC or 1500 BC or in that era. It's still here with us. I don't have any other books in my house that are that old. But they protected the law. But the law, I believe Paul's talking about, is the law of circumcision. God says that God commanded Abraham in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. He gave him the law of circumcision. But it was in chapter 15 where it says that Abraham believed God, even though he had no children, that God said, I'm going to give you children. He believed God. And that's where his righteousness, and Paul's saying, it's not the law of circumcision. It's justification by faith. Abraham believed God. And the second point was believing the impossible as being possible. God said to Abraham, I will make you a mighty nation. Abraham at that time was around 85. He had got a promise when he was 75 in the book of Genesis chapter 12. He got this promise. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed by you. I'm going to bless you. And he goes on to tell him, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham thinking, this is all good. Trouble was, he was 75. He had no child. His wife, 65, Sarah, was barren. They had no children. At 75, he got a promise. Believing the impossible is being possible. And that's why when he says, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that's how it is with you and me. I never met this Jesus Christ on this earth, but I'll tell you what, I've met him in my spirit. I've met him in my encounters in the prayer closet. I've met him in encounters in life. I don't know if this is going to apply or not. Help me. You're going to think, that's why do you pray like that, Don? I don't often. So we were looking for a particular item for our car. I don't normally pray about car parts. Can I tell you? I just don't. I'm okay. Like, all right. But it's something that was a desire of my heart and Sherry's heart. Can I tell you that? And the garage says they no longer make that, it's unavailable. So I'm talking to the mechanic on the phone. He's a very nice man. I said, okay. I said, Kevin, I said, that's fine, but I want to let you know I am praying that you'll get that tire. It was a tire. I guess I gave it away. White outline on the letters. Got to have that, right? Kevin says, okay, you know, Don, whatever you say, but there's not available. So we go down there the 2 days later. I said, Kevin, did you find the white outline? He said, no, he didn't find that. It says he rolled out the tires that they had on, and Mrs. Peters and I weren't pleased with them, especially Mrs. Peters. And they weren't what we wanted for the car. And I tell you what, I honor what she wants because she has better taste than I do. Can I tell you what? No, it's not a matter. So anyway, So we go down to the service desk and we say, you know, these tires aren't workable. What do you have? What can you get? The guy starts going through. He flips through and there's a tire we're looking for. We said, hey, that's the one we want right there. Oh, well, we can get it. It's just down in Maryland. I said, why don't you order four of those, would you? I go back to Kevin. I said, Kevin, I said, you remember I said that I'm praying. Why am I telling you this? Because God stirred up something in me. And he says, Don, why don't you pray for that? In my mind, I'm thinking, God, I don't pray for car parts. It's not that important. God says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Let's try this. And again, I'm not here. This is no prosperity gospel. I'm just telling you, I'm giving you a testimony, church. God, answer my prayer. It's a God that evidences himself. Even in the most minute details of life, he evidences himself. And I had to give him praise and honor and glory. And I did in that repair room. Everybody heard me. I told you, Kevin, I was praying for that. Praise the Lord. Here it is. Anyway, okay. Back to the message. Believe in the impossible as being possible. That's our God. Amen. The next point now, we're moving on. Point number three. This is Abraham, and his faith is not weakened by problems, but strengthened by praise. Church, this is so you and me. And again, if our brother Tim was here, Tim McDonald, who Sherry mentioned earlier, is going through some serious health issues, and now he has a bad cold on top of it. His wife is home ministering to him. I want to just tell you there's a point to those things as a believer. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 talking of Abraham, still he did not give up faith in the undertaking of God, but was made what? By faith. Say it again. Abraham was made by faith, giving glory to God. He did not give up faith. Some translations say, but he did not waver, but he grew stronger. Church, our carnal nature is to be satisfied. Can I tell you that? And that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. You know, you put your hand on a stove, it's hot, it's not carnal to take it off to satisfy your desire not to be burned anymore. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying to you is this. Our carnal nature wants to be satisfied. We want pleasure and we want to avoid pain. Can I hear an amen? I mean, and that's, again, please don't paint that as a bad thing. It can become a bad thing, and that's why there's such places called hedonism. Because the hedonistic philosophy is to avoid all pain and gratify every pleasure in my mind. That's hedonism. I'm not talking to that degree, but I'm saying our nature is to avoid pain and to receive pleasure. It's the carnal nature. We want what we want, church, when we want it. And anything that falls less is a disappointment. And as believers, we often say, God, what's up? God, what's up? I wasn't healed. God, what's up? My finances are a mess and I've tithed to you. God, what's up? My relationship with you fill in the blank is soured. God, what's up? I prayed for my children. I haven't received the answer to that prayer. I want to tell you, church, you are on a journey of faith, whether you know it or not. And so am I. And I want to just point out to you, when it says there that he did not waver but grew strong, I'm not going to disagree with the Word of God. It's always right. And I'm not disagreeing with the Apostle Paul in his writing. But I will tell you, Abraham never wavered from faith. But I will also say that he didn't always get it right. I hope that gives us a little comfort. Because Abraham, although he honored God, was not God. Are we okay with that? He was a godly man, but he was not God. He was frail just like we are. He struggled just like we are. In the chapter 12, Genesis, God says, I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Chapter 15 comes around. He'd encountered in chapter 14 a man named Melchizedek, by the way. I'll talk about him later instead of inserting him now, but keep that in mind. He went out to save his nephew Lot, had been taken captive by pagan kings. And Abraham went out and fought the battle, and God blessed him, and he fought it and brought Lot back in great possessions. And then he was blessed by a man, the Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, the precursor on this earth of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, all of a sudden God says to Abraham, you're just my terms, you're an amazing man. I want to bless you. And I'm going to tell you that your reward, Abraham, is great. And Abraham comes to God, and I'm paraphrasing, but what he would say is, if he could say it out loud, God, in chapter 12, you already told me you're going to bless me. All these nations are going to be blessed by me. Here it is, 15, you're going to give me a great reward. What good is it? I don't have any kids. Three chapters later, Lord, I have no kids. It's a joke because, the Bible wasn't around. But you know what I'm saying. And he says, Abraham says to God, Lord, shall one of my house be my heir? Shall one of my servants, and that was the practice of the time, if you didn't have any children, your honored servants would receive an inheritance because you had no one to pass it on to. God, you told me all these things are going to take place, but should I give it to one of my heirs? All this reward you're talking about, what good is it if I can't pass it on to my kids? And God says, oh no, one from your own body will inherit. Chapter 16, he gets busy. He and Sarah begin to concoct a plan. Okay, well, the Lord promised a son. And so we've been together all these years, and Sarah says, I'm barren now and you have no child. Now you're about 85 years old. I'm 75. Let's help God out a little bit. Here's my handmaiden Hagar from Egypt. Have relations with her and have a son, have a child. And so it was. Abraham is busy helping God out. And Sarai is her name, by the way, at that point. Sarai is helping out God. Because they're struggling with God's timetable. Church, I could pause there. because we struggle with God's timetable. I want to just give you a little hint of where I'm going, church. Your struggle during this lapse, when it appears that God is not listening, He's not hearing, and He's not answering, that's the time your faith is going to grow. That's really what this message is about. That's the time your faith is going to grow. Whether you realize it or not, you are doing a spiritual workout. And it's just like Abraham. You don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. Lord, you've called me to do this. And Lord, I look around and it doesn't look any different than it was 3 years ago. God says, this isn't about you, Pastor Don. This is about my glory, my honor, and seeking out a people after my own heart that will worship me regardless of the circumstance. And I said, Lord, that's what I want to be too. Then He says, get to it. Amen. Am I speaking to you? They have Ishmael at 86. Abraham's 86. Sarah's 76. They have Ishmael, the son. By all appearances, Abraham loved this son. But still no son out of Sarah. Chapter 17 rolls along. Abraham is now 99. God comes to Abraham again. He says these words, Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. You see, Abraham, and again, you'd have to really fill in between the lines to say that he was doing something that was completely off. But clearly, Abraham was not where God wanted him to be in certain realms. And that's why this applies to us. Because God, it's like, God, why haven't you healed my wife? God, why haven't you healed my dad? God, why hasn't this happened? Or why has that happened? But the good thing about all those questions is this, church, you're saying it to God. You haven't denied the faith. And neither did Abraham. Amen? And then as he gives Abraham the certainty, in fact, Abraham was Abram up until this point in 17. He says, you no longer will be called Abram, the mighty father, but you will be called Abraham, the father of a multitude, and kings are going to come from your line. And he's thinking, Lord, I suspect Abraham's thinking, 24 years ago, you said I was going to bless all these nations. I still don't have a son to Sarah. Oh, and God says, oh, and speaking of Sarai, don't call her Sarai anymore. You call her Sarah. There's many writings on what all that name change means. Here's my thought on it, the nearest I could tell. Sarai means princess, daughter of the king. Sarah means queen, royalty, the mother of queens. You can call her that because that's what she is. You see, to God it doesn't make any difference. She hadn't had the son yet, but to God it was as good as done because it was His promise. You call her Sarah, nobility. She will be the mother of nations and kings are going to come from her. Guess what Abraham's response was? Ha! Ha! Lord, are you kidding me? Church, this is the church today. I'm saying this as an encouragement, by the way. Please let it sound like that. Here's Abraham, the father of the faith. He's laughing at God. Lord, I'm 99. Shall I have a child when I'm old? And you're saying it's going to come through Sarah. She's going to be the mother of kings. I'm going to call her Sarah. She's 89 and she's barren. In fact, Sarah gets the word and guess what she does? She laughs. Ha! These mother and father of our faith. Church, I want to say that to encourage you. If you're going through a struggle, and many of you are, it's okay to ask these questions of God. God, I don't understand why this is still taking place. I remind you of Abraham 24 years later. This is a great promise of God. He's still struggling with it. Now he's laughing at God's promise. I don't believe for a minute it was disrespectful as much as he's like he couldn't understand it. I don't believe it was in any way anything other than that. In fact, Abraham's going to compromise with God. Abraham is going to help God out. You know, Abraham and Sarah already helped God out. They had this Ishmael. And now, God says, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. And guess what Abraham says? God, let Ishmael live before you. I've already got this son. Just use this one. It's so much easier for you. Right? He's going to go to plan C now at this point. Plan B, Ishmael is born. Plan C, God, let your promise come through Ishmael. I'm too old and Sarah's too old. She's barren. That's too hard for you. God says, no, your line of the promise will come through your son, Isaac. His name means laughter. And you know what? You know what they all, you know what they say? He who laughs last, laughs the loudest. And I just believe God, if I don't want to sound disrespectful, but I believe God was laughing when Abraham and Sarah were laughing at that. And he laughed even more when she became pregnant and bore Isaac. God says, I got the last laugh here. I'm God. Right? I'm God. You name that child laughter because it's going to be funny. And I also believe it. The name means joy. I'm going to bring you joy because you've waited 24 years. I'm going to fulfill my promise and Sarah's going to become pregnant by you, Abraham, this barren woman. Rejoice, O barren one. Enlarge your tent stakes. Whew. It says there in verse 20 that Abraham was made strong by faith. It's a faith workout. The complete Jewish Bible says this. On the contrary, by trust, Abraham was given power as he gave glory to God. Think of that for a second. Abraham was given power as he gave glory to God. I've seen, and a lot of you have, a Fitbit. They're awesome. I don't have one. But I want to tell you, you're encouraged. Your walk of faith through the most difficult times or like a Fitbit. Where all this time you've been walking around at your place of work, you've been walking around at school, you've been walking around in your neighborhood, and you're burning all these calories through all these steps. You don't even know it. All of a sudden, you got something to tell you. Hey, look at that. I'm going to take about another half a mile. I'm going to burn 20 more than I did yesterday. That's your faith. That struggle you're going through is strengthening you. Don't miss that. If you don't get anything else out of this, please get that. The struggle you're going through is strengthening your faith. It is exercising your faith muscles. That's what happened to Abraham. And that's why he grew. He didn't get it right every time, church, and neither do we. Take comfort in that. But he grew stronger. And I'll tell you what, I look at my wife, I look at my daughter, I hope I can say this about myself. My faith is greater today than it was 5 years ago. Much greater. 10 years ago, 15 years ago. It's much greater. Why? Because God has been faithful. And I trusted God, even at times I dropped the ball. And there's a nice thing that goes with that, because when our faith is strengthened, guess who gets glorified? God. God is glorified through your obedience and your faithfulness through difficult times. When you persevere and say, God, I don't like this circumstance. I don't know how it's going to end, how you're going to do it. But God, I want to tell you, I'm standing on the promises of your word. You tell me your word is true. I'm taking it to the bank, because let every man be a liar. God will be true. In fact, I paraphrased it. Abraham's worship through exercising his faith glorified God, who in turn strengthened him. It's like a cycle. It's cool. It's so amazing. He grew stronger over time. You hear in our culture a downward spiral. I've seen the downward spiral in politics and in the media and in television, especially since the last presidential election. I've seen a downward spiral. Not a political message, so I won't further that at the point, but I have a lot to say about that. But I want to tell you, this is the opposite. I call it the heavenly spiral, church. Abraham believed God. God was glorified. He strengthened Abraham's faith. Abraham used that faith to glorify God. God says, I'm going to give you some more. Let me give you some more. You're not going to laugh at me anymore, Abraham, because you're going to believe if I say it, it's going to happen. As sure as you're alive and as sure as I'm alive. In fact, so much so that laughter that he and Sarah had, guess what? A year later, here comes Isaac. And she laughed of joy. Isaac now grows. He's approximately 12 years of age, and chapter 22 of Genesis comes around. Abraham, this faltering person in between chapter 12 and chapter 17, he needed his faith to be strengthened. God says, okay, you're going to be obedient. You're going to trust me. It's righteousness in your account, and I'm going to strengthen your faith. Now, all of a sudden, he sees this miracle. Abraham's body was as good as dead, Paul writes. But he got the miracle, son of promise, and so did Sarah. So finally, the boy is about 12 years of age. In chapter 22 of Genesis, now God says, he appeared to Abraham to test him. And he says to him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son, the son of the promise, the son of your old age, the son that you laughed about, but I honor my promise regardless. And that Sarah laughed about, but I honored that promise regardless. You take your son, your only son, and take him to a place I will show you on Moriah, and you burn him as a burnt offering. What? That's what I would say. What? Wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to help you out again. I helped you out with Hagar. I want to help you out with Ishmael. Let me help you out with Isaac. Guess what? There's no question in Abraham's mind. He does not falter. He takes the lad. He goes out the next morning, takes the servants, takes the wood, takes the knife, takes the fire, and away they go 3 days to Mount Moriah, to the place that God showed him. I want to tell you, church, that place, get it in your notes, that was Calvary. That was Calvary. That's Mount Moriah. Sits on the outskirts of Jerusalem. That range. Moriah is the range, I believe, without question. In my mind, I believe, and again, this is my faith, I believe the very point where he put Isaac on that altar to burn him was the very point that our Messiah, Jesus Christ, was put on that cross and crucified, and he gave his only begotten son. Abraham says, I'll do it, Lord. And he did it. He took him there, strapped him, raises a knife, ready to take his life. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was ready to kill his son of promise, knowing that he had the promise and God had the power to resurrect the boy to fulfill the promise. So it didn't falter Abraham. But church, there's a man of faith. Here's a man who went from chapter 12, he faltered in 15 and 16 and 17. All of a sudden, there's nothing that God says that he won't do. He learned that God is able to raise the dead. He did it for him and Sarah in not so many words. And so here's what I see. Church, the question for us is not to ask God, what am I doing wrong? Are we okay with that? The church, the question is not to ask, is what am I doing wrong? But God, am I trusting God and thereby honoring him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. God, am I trusting you? And therefore, when I trust you, I honor you. Parents, you can get your children to do maybe most anything. But when they obey your word simply to honor you, whether they understand it or not, that's a relationship. Am I right? That's a relationship. And so it is with God. I thought it was an interesting flip of the phrase there. And you can understand the concept. Abraham's body was growing weaker, but his faith was growing stronger. It was an inverse. It's the rate equation. If you know the rate, it has to do with distance and speed. And the faster you go, the less amount of time it takes there. It's an inverse. So if you want to go a mile and you go 30 miles an hour, it's going to take you a certain amount of time. But you invert that speed, all of a sudden now the speed is going up, the time is going down. That's how it is with faith. Even though we seem that our bodies are growing weaker, we're growing older, God says you're growing stronger. It's inverse, church. And so it says there in verse 22, For which reason it was put into his account. Whose account? Abraham's. Because he believed God, for which reason it was put into his account as what? Righteousness. That's good, church. Righteousness. Right standing before God. In fact, I had in my notes here, when he glorified God, when we glorify God through our faith, church, he returns the favor. He returns the favor. He strengthens our faith and makes us even stronger. And finally, the last point, number 4. Rooted in the seed that produces righteousness. You know, DNA, we talk about, we think of a seed. We think of, I planted a garden, I planted beans, and I planted carrots. I remember helping my dad. We had a garden for many years, and I remember helping. The beans were really easy because they're nice and big, but the carrots, like there were carrots growing up everywhere, like along the sidewalk, because you get them in your hand, the wind blows, right? You know, you're a gardener, you know what I'm talking about? There's not much to those seeds. But I'm talking about the seed of faith, the DNA of faith. And so for mankind, it's the seed of the father and the mother, that tiny miraculous interaction of those two very small particles. They're called, in a sense, the seed. We're talking about the seed now of DNA, rooted in the seed that produces righteousness. I'm not just talking about any seed. It's the seed we're going to now. I'm going to tell you what that is in just a minute. Verse 23. Now, it was not because of him only, it was not only because of Abraham, not only because of him only that this was said about the righteousness part, but for us, in addition, Christian believers, Roman church, church in Jersey Shore, believer in Jesus Christ, it was for us, in addition, to whose account it will be put. What's the it, church? Righteousness. All right, I'm going to say it again, because we've done that every week. I'm going to do it again. In whose account it will be put? What's the it? Righteousness is put in your account by faith when you believe. If we what? Have faith in Him, God the Father, who made Jesus our Lord come back again from the dead. And you see, oh, is that where he was going with all this? He's talking about Abraham's body is good as dead. Sarah's body is good as dead. He resurrected them in proverbially not so many words. And it should be any surprise, he can raise the dead, his son Jesus Christ. It's the same faith. It's the DNA of faith. So that righteousness, church, that DNA is passed on to us. From generation to generation, the DNA of faith through believing. And here we are in 2018. I only know back to my grandfather and grandmother on my mother's side. They were both great warriors for the kingdom. They were in the Salvation Army. I have a picture of my grandmother in a Salvation Army outfit. She's like 18. They were in the Salvation Army band. That was their, they were Salvation Army. But I'm just saying, that's that godly legacy. Then my mother was godly. And now what she's prayed me into in my stage of my life, her and my wife, have prayed me into this place where I'm at. My father was a godly man. He was a pastor of the gospel for 45 years. It's the DNA of faith that you've passed on to your children. Parents, I want to tell you, you've done your job if you've planted that seed of DNA of faith and you're continuing to pray. And now you're like Abraham. God, I'm waiting. I'm believing, God. I don't like this circumstance. I want my child to come back to the kingdom. I want my child to walk in obedience with you, God. You know my heart. I am trusting you. It honors God. And your faith is strengthened. For us, whose account it will be put in, the righteousness, if we have faith in Him who made the Lord Jesus come back from the dead. It's righteousness. The condition of being acceptable to God, it's righteousness. And now I come back to Melchizedek. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And in fact, the next verse will make it so clear. Talking about Jesus Christ. Abraham encounters this man on his way back from the slaughter of the kings in chapter 14 of Genesis. His name is Melchizedek. He is a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, without question, of Jesus Christ. Guess what his name means? King of righteousness. King of righteousness. And he is the prince of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means Jerusalem, city of peace. He is the prince of peace. He is the king of righteousness. And it's that righteousness that Abraham received by believing in God's promises. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He's talking about, again, we're not talking about seeds, church. We're talking about a seed that God says, in fact, it's in chapter 22, after Abraham passes the test with Isaac at the altar and at the last minute, God intervenes and says, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. Do not slay your son Isaac. Now I what? No. Say it, church. Now I know that you believe me, that you trust me. You say, well, he already knew he believed him. Yeah, but did he believe him? Did he believe God in something that was the most precious thing in his life? That's the question. Do you and do I? Abraham did. He stayed his hand. He provided a ram that was caught in a thicket, and he killed him. He said, God, and he killed the ram and sacrificed that. God says, now I know. And he began to bless Abraham. He says, Abraham, that the gates of your you shall possess the gates of your enemy. God starts saying these words that are such beautiful prophetic utterances that we don't understand them unless you understand the New Testament. What he was saying is, you're going to possess the gates of your enemy, and through all the nations of the world will be blessed through your what? Seed. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says it this way: now to Abraham and his seed were promises made, and he did not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is, guess who? Jesus Christ, through whom all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Oh, there were promises to Abraham about the land and for his legacy and his the Hebrew people. And sure enough, there they are, still in Israel, after this many years, even though they had not existed for almost 2,000 years, from the time of 70 AD until 1948 after World War II. There was no Israel. But guess what? They're back. And there they are on the map. It's incredible. It's a promise from God. And to your seed. And he said, that's Jesus Christ. It says, because you have done this thing in obedience, even when it does not make sense, you've offered up your son to me. You have not withheld anything. And therefore, God, the word says that Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Provide means, you think of in the English, pro means forward. Vi means vision. God sees forward of your need and he provides it. He already knows what your need is. He knows what your need is. I know what it is too, but he knows how to resolve it, Brother Paul. Jehovah Jireh. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the next chapter, Paul writes about this. He's talking about Adam. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, frankly, all of us, by Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. That's you, believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with our hearts one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the condition of righteousness through believing in Jesus Christ. This is what culminates this whole chapter. This is what culminates all 3 weeks of this, church. Our righteousness is obtained by faith in the one that God raised from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our condition of righteousness. That's where it comes from. We've talked in the past weeks about the religions of works. We have a religion of obedience, obeying God's law. Why? Because we love him. We've been redeemed. We received the Holy Spirit. If I'm obeying God because I have to, I'm living by the law. I better not break one of those laws. I'm guilty of all the law. I obey my God because I love him. And so do you. So as we close, in fact, I'll ask the worship team to please come up. I have a question for all of you. Abraham was tested in his faith. What is God testing in your faith right now? What is God testing you in? I want you to think about that as we, again, prepare to transition the service here. What is God testing your faith right now? Or what is God testing you right now regarding faith? Because I want to encourage you, in fact, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 3. James is talking about, consider it all joy when you fall into all those problems that you can imagine. He says this, James 1, verse 3. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing these trials, the result is the ability to endure. God wants to grow your faith, church. He wants to grow my faith, church. He wants to. Why? Because first of all, it glorifies him. And when he's glorified, he returns the favor and gives us greater faith. And that's why if you're a believer in this room, which most if not all of you are, your faith today is not like it was 10 years ago. You could say, yeah, but I faltered. So did Abraham. Take comfort in that, church. What is testing your faith right now? That's the question, because I want to just encourage you, church, to bring it back to God. You may say, God, I'm going to confess to you that I've doubted that you've even heard my prayer, because I have not seen it budge. In fact, in some ways, it's gotten worse. But God, I confess to you that my waywardness, that you were, I almost tried to take your place as though you weren't in control, and you are. Forgive me, God, for not honoring you as God. Maybe that's the prayer you need to pray. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm trusting you. I don't know how you're going to heal my wife. I don't know how you're going to heal my dad. I don't know what you're going to do about that relationship. I don't know what you're going to do about my finances. I don't know what you're going to do about my future mate. I don't know what you're going to do, but God, even though I don't like this circumstance, I trust you 100%. And God, I want to get to the point, as it was for Abraham, when you even asked him to give up the most precious possession that he had, that you gave him as a miracle, he said, okay, let's get going to Moriah. I will sacrifice my only son, because that's what God wants. It doesn't matter to me, because it's the son of promise. God says the children are going to come out of this son. He's only 12, so if I have to kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead, because my legacy is coming through him. It's a promise from the Lord. Amen? Amen. So as we begin to worship, please stand. I'm just going to pray as the team begins to play when they're prepared. Please stand. We're going to bring the house lights down. We're going to set this as an attitude of worship. I'll ask you again the question. What is it that you're looking for an answer that relates to faith in God? There may be some in here that don't even know Jesus Christ is their Savior. If that's the case, I want to tell you, you have not received righteousness. It is not by works, the Bible says. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. And that it is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. What is it? If you don't have that relationship, and you're not sure if you have that relationship, today is the day. Say, God, forgive me for my sins. I trust in you in faith. Lord, forgive me, God, for not trusting you. That's a prayer, church, every one of us could pray, including me, by the way. Someone had said the other day, he works at our house. He says, you know, it must be. He says, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and the very thing I'm teaching my kids, not to lose my temper. I did that this morning. I lost a temper with a guy driving down the road. Did something that was rotten, and I responded in a rotten way. He says, it must be hard to be a preacher every week and give that word, knowing the same things apply to you. And I says, you know what, friend? It is hard. And sometimes maybe I'm the only one in the room that it applies to. But I'm praying for you, for your faith to be increased. Lord, increase our faith, the disciples said. That's my prayer for you. Let your faith be increased. When your faith increases, you trust God. Church, you honor God. And he will increase your faith. It's a beautiful cycle. He is worthy of our praise. Can I hear an amen on that? He is worthy of our praise. In fact, the praise team is going to take us into the throne room of God. Just, I want to tell you, please, if you have to close your eyes, do that. Get in the presence of God. Get in the throne room. He is worthy of it all. All the saints and angels bow before the throne. They lift up the name of God and they say, he is worthy of it all. From you all things and for you all things are created. You deserve the glory. Amen? Church, if you're faltering in your faith, please come up. Pray. Get before God. Say, God, I'm just putting this before you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm trusting you. I want to honor you by doing that. Worship team, sing with us, church. Cast.
rest their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. And all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, You are worthy of it all, and You are worthy of it all. For from You are all things, and to You are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from You are all things, and to You are all things. You deserve the glory.
Faithful, you're honoring God, even the most difficult circumstances. It doesn't mean you know what all the answers are going to be. You're simply turning to God. Even you're saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. You're turning to God, and God is glorified. You are glorifying God through your faithfulness. First of all, I want you to know that. And secondly, because you believe in the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus Christ himself, if that's your faith, God says, I got something for you even more amazing than faith. I'm going to open up your bank account and give you righteousness. You have right standing before me. Isn't that a big amen? Praise the Lord. Not a matter of how I've done it. Not a matter of whether I've tripped up. It's a matter I've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I believe in him as my Savior. I believe in the Father, raised him from the dead. Paul says, there's something in your account, righteousness before God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that. Let's sing that. Go back into that one more time. You're worthy of it all. We're going to sing it to him. Didn't get it right every time. He never faltered in his faith. He didn't know the path. He didn't know the answers. He didn't know the way you would do it. Whatever he wondered in his mind, we won't speculate, but we will say that he was faithful to you regardless of the circumstance. God, I pray that's the faith of this house, of each one in this house and of this house, that we are known as a people of faith. Believing you, God, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. Believing you and give you honor and glory by our faith. Because, God, that's the desire of our heart, to is to honor and glorify you. Father, we thank you. We exalt you in this house today. We bless your amazing and matchless name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Praise you. Have you been challenged in your faith today? Have you been blessed? Have you been thinking about your faithfulness as honoring God? Because it does. People would say, well, what can I do? I want to honor God. Well, I'll tell you what. Be faithful. Keep turning to Him for those answers at those times you cannot understand. Keep turning to Him. He's honored by that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I think we just have a couple closing things and we're going to dismiss as the team prepares to play as we have an offering here in just a few moments. But I think we have some announcements. And we have one. Come on in there, Olivia and Peggy. Here we go. Operation Christmas Child, Love in a Shoebox. Today is the last day to bring in. If you have any in your trunk out there, you forgot. Go get them. Okay? I mean, not now, when we're done. Bring them in. It's the last day. Thank you, Life Tree, for everything you have done to support this ministry. We want to not only thank you as a church as a whole, but for Peggy, and I know, thank you. Peggy spearheaded this, and Larry had to be there in close support of all this. In fact, he was here yesterday, not only helping, but shoveling. Thank you. And thank you all that participated throughout the week. We are just blessed by that. We really are. So thank you. And Peggy says we sent out 40, how many big boxes yesterday? 40, or Friday?
Friday. 46 cartons.
46 cartons, and we have some more. We're still collecting, and they're being sent to parts of the world where otherwise children would receive nothing. So you are a blessing to people you won't know until you see them in eternity. So thank you for all you've done for this. Peggy and Olivia, thank you. Would you bring those boxes up here? I'm just going to ask Pastor Cher, would you come up? I want to join you. And when we do this, we're going to ask everybody, in fact, would you please stand? We're going to pray over these boxes as symbolic of the ones we've already commissioned and sent, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be delivered in these boxes. I know they look like gifts and toys and dolls and clothing items, but I want to say that it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will speak volumes to people. So I'm going to ask, would you... Yeah, please. Is that on?
God, we just thank you for all the volunteers that help make Samaritan's Purse a success. For Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and just the vision that you've put in their hearts. May it be a reminder to us that our dreams aren't too big for God. And who would have thought when you dropped that thought into Billy Graham's heart, what it would be today, that it would actually come to fruition. God, I pray that you would challenge us, even with today's message, Lord, that when there's a small seed of faith that's planted in our hearts with an idea, just like when David wanted to build a house for you, Lord, even though he didn't build it, his son built it, that nothing is too great for you, nothing is too far beyond the grasp of our God. So, Lord, I thank you, God, for planting that and multiplying that idea. And Billy Graham, and now through Franklin Graham. So God, I ask that your spirit go with every box. Thousands and thousands of boxes go across the nations every year. God, I pray today that this year, that it would be even different. God, that I remember when even the anointing of the Holy Ghost was even on the hanky that belonged to Paul. God, that every item that's in these boxes, God, would be like that.
Yes.
that, Lord, that every person isn't going into every nook and cranny. But these boxes will go places that some of us will never go. And they'll be carried to places that we'll never see. But God, I'm asking for your anointing and your presence, God, to be in the box. I don't put you in a box. This is weird. This is what I feel like praying. That God, when they open up the box, that it would be like a rush of fire and the Holy Ghost just impact these kids. Would you guys not expect me to pray any other way? God, I pray that every doubt in their mind would be erased by the love of God that comes when they open this box, and the excitement of every child that is waiting to receive what's in this box. I pray, God, that it's so far beyond an object. God, that it's the reality of the living God, fill their hearts. And God, we thank you for it. God, let us never be afraid to pray something that's too big. God, we thank you and we bless this whole, I don't know what to call it, Operation Christmas Child. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know. Do we have another announcement here? Oh, yeah. Hey, if it's not on your calendar, make sure you get it there. This is going to be an amazing time. If you love to sit under the teacher, when I say a teacher, I mean a gifted teacher, fivefold gospel. He's a prophet and a teacher. Saturday, December 15th, and Sunday, December 16th. We'll have a morning and afternoon session. We haven't come up with the exact times. We'll get those to you. But it's going to be an amazing time. He's talking about the royal priesthood of prayer. That's the subject. You will not want to miss it. It's going to be good. The current plan is to also provide a lunch here in between. It's really going to be good. I've gotten word who's probably going to be running that. And if that's going to be the case, it's going to be great. You won't want to miss it. I just want to say that. We always have great food. Please show up. It's going to be, don't miss it. Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon and then Sunday. Next. That's it. Praise the Lord. Katie, would you do us a favor? Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's just give God the honor and glory. Yeah. Would you hold the offering plate back there? Katie is going to hold the offering plate. We're going to dismiss you as the team begins to play. We love you. Thank you for coming. We trust you have a great week. Church, walk in faith. Amen. Walk in faith. Believe in the impossible. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Katie will be back at the offering plate.